morning, church. Trust you feel at home here.
Good morning.
So I look at my brothers and sisters in Christ. I feel at home. And I appreciate you all so much. Our scripture reading this morning is found in Matthew chapter 20, verses 1 through 16. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire workers for his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and set them into his own vineyard. About 9 in the morning, he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. He told them, "You also go and walk and work in my vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right." So they went. He went out again about noon, and about 3 in the afternoon, he did the same thing. About 5 in the afternoon, he went out and found others standing around. He asked them, "Why have you been standing here all day long doing nothing?" "Because no one hired us," they answered. He said to them, "You also go and work in my vineyard." When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said, "Call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going on to the first." The workers who were hired about 5 in the afternoon came, and each received a denarius. So when those came who were hired first, they expected to receive more. But each of them also received a denarius. When they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. "Those who were hired last worked only 1 hour," they said, "and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day." But he answered one of them, "I am not being unfair to you, friend. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the one who was hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have a right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I am generous?" So the last will be first, and the first will be last. Ron, come and pray for us. Thank you, Lord.
Please join me in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning in humility. We bend our knee to you, Father. We come in thankfulness for what you have done in Jesus Christ. And our response to that, Father, is worship. We bend our knee to you, Father, because you are the living God. We thank you for everything you have done. And Father, we pray for the church, your church, Father, that as we look at the world, Israel, and many other places, and we can be discouraged. As we sang this morning, Father, help us to keep our eye on Jesus, that we are a people of eternity, not a temporary life in this world. Father, help us to understand that. Father, I pray again for your church, the missionaries around the world, people who have sacrificed their lives to bring the gospel to people who have never heard. Father, we pray for them. Holy Spirit, help them. Lift them up, encourage them, and make them successful in your will, Father. Not our will. Your will be done. Father, I pray now for Pastor Randy as he comes in and teaches this morning. Father, bless him. Use his words in a mighty way, Father, that people's hearts can be changed and turned. And Father, in everything, we give you all the praise and glory because of who you are. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Don. Thank you, Ron. The series on becoming more and more like Jesus seems to become more and more difficult with every message that he lays on my heart, but I believe this is something that we need to really embrace today. Some of you might be familiar with this phrase. I don't remember how young I was when I first heard it, But it goes something like this. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Have any of you ever heard that? All right. If you're Catholic, you would have said it in every Mass. If you're a high church liturgy Protestant, you would have said it perhaps at every service. I was raised in a relatively Christian household and went to church all my life and went to Christian school from kindergarten through eighth grade until they kicked me out. And then, that's kind of true, but up until that point, I had heard the Lord's Prayer a lot. I don't know how early I heard, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. But I got to tell you, it becomes rote. You just say it. You know, especially if it's in like the Presbyterian church I went, we said it every week. It just, you know, that was part of the service. You all said it, or you said the Apostles' Creed or something like that. It just was automatic, and it didn't really take, if you will. Even as a kid, even as I'm going through it as an adult, there's a part about this phrase that I struggle with. And that is, how on earth can we as kingdom people do the will of God that is done in heaven, how can we do that on earth? It's a phrase in there. I wasn't exactly sure how it works. And maybe you're struggling with the same thoughts here as what on earth does God mean? I think we can get a glimpse at its meaning when we look at the phrase, the kingdom of heaven is like. So we get an idea of what's going on in heaven, at least how God runs the show up there, if you will, how God runs heaven and his will is always done. So what is the kingdom of heaven like? And you know, that phrase is only used a few times in all the New Testament. 10 times by Matthew alone. He's the only one. And Mark uses something similar, the kingdom of God, and he uses it in a parallel parable. And then Luke does the same thing, the kingdom of God in a parallel parable. So we know it's synonymous with the kingdom of heaven, but Matthew exclusively uses the kingdom of heaven. He talks about what it's like in the kingdom of heaven. So I glean from these parables what is going on in heaven, and in accordance with God's will, I believe we are to do everything possible to make that happen here on earth the best we can. Now, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus also teaches his disciples this prayer. He teaches them how to pray. He wants them to pray, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The idea that we need to seek God's will on earth as it is done in heaven, at least as shown in these parables, is something I believe we need to live out as Christ followers. So if we're becoming more and more like Jesus, and he wants us to do the will of the Father on earth as it is in heaven, we need to kind of be open to everything that the Holy Spirit would have for us. It ought to be something that we embrace. And we're going to take a look at how we deal with one aspect of our Father's will done in heaven that needs to be done on earth, as Jesus explains in this parable. So we're going to go to prayer. We're going to ask God's blessing on our time, and then we're going to get right into it. Are you with me, church? We're going to talk today about loving the rejected as part of the will of God. Loving Father, I thank you once again for this privileged time to gather before your throne of grace, as your church, the people of God, the kingdom seekers. Father, your desire for us is that we do your will on earth as it is in heaven. And again, something that we struggle with because we don't exactly see what heaven is like except through the words of Jesus. So, Father, as we consider this parable, where you tell us how the will of the Father is done, help us to do that here on earth. It's going to challenge us. We'll probably push back a little bit. But Father, I pray that you would have your way with us. Now, Father, would you be our teacher? Would you speak to me and through me as your instrument, that only your words would be proclaimed? Lord, would you keep us from all distraction? And Lord, would you work a miracle somehow from my lips to the hearer's ears, that we would all hear exactly what you want us to hear? And having heard, Lord, I pray that we would put this tough thing into practice as we try our best kingdom people, once again, to put your will into practice on earth. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and hold them up in the air once again. Come on up high, guys, up high. There we go. All right. Thanks for bringing them with you. Would you turn to the passage that our brother read for us? We're going to reread it with a little emphasis. But before we get into it and before our brother puts it on the screen, I want to correct a little bit of bad doctrine concerning this parable and make sure you know what this is not about. Because some of you may read it and come up with a certain understanding of what Jesus is trying to communicate here. I've heard some teaching that is bad on this. I know this sounds, again, arrogant, but I'm going to tell you the right interpretation. Amen? And you're going to listen and you're going to follow it, but you're going to be convinced. I believe that. First of all, I want to tell you what this parable is not about. Number one, it's not about the fact that when we get to heaven, we all get the same. All right, you got everybody getting a denarius. They work an hour, they work 12 hours. They all get a, it doesn't matter when you come to Christ, if you say the sinner's prayer on your deathbed and come as one escaping through the flames, or you've been a believer all your life and you've worked hard, you all get the same when you're in heaven. That's not what this is about. And if you've been taught that, please try to undo that because the scriptures teach against that. The scripture says, in that same Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, store up for yourselves treasure in heaven. You do that. You store up treasures for yourself. Some people will do it. Some people won't. Some people will do a lot. Some people will do a little. But what we store up for ourselves as treasures, as Jesus says, these will be your treasures in heaven, then that's what we're going to receive. It's going to be different one to another. Our rewards are going to be different from one another. If you remember, there's coming a great white throne judgment where Jesus is going to sit on a throne and he's going to separate everyone, the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. And he's going to say to the goats, depart from me, you who are cursed, after looking at what he saw in the books. And each one of those who are cursed, if you will, are going to have a different level of punishment according to what was found in the books. We know that because Jesus says that it will be better on the day of judgment for Sodom and Gomorrah than for Bethsaida and Chorazin. We know that for this group of individuals is reserved the darkest of darkness. For these individuals on the day of judgment, many blows versus few. So we know that the punishment is in accordance with what they've done, even though their rejection of Christ puts them in the lake of fire. It's the same that way. There's different levels. But on the other side of that, where we have the sheep on the right, we know that the books are also open. And according to what we have done, there are great rewards or lesser rewards. We know that Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, for the ones who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, their reward is great. For so persecuted they the prophets who were before them. Can I get an amen that tells me that you're listening? Okay. We don't all get the same. We know that there are people in the book of Revelation who are in white robes dipped in blood. And who are these people? These are the people who were beheaded during the Great Tribulation. They didn't consider their life above the kingdom, and they get special rewards. So we don't all get the same. That's not what this parable is about. The second thing, and you might glean this from the parable, is that we're all equal in heaven. You have made those who have only worked 1 hour equal to us. That's not what he's saying. Because we know that there will be people who are lesser and greater in the kingdom of heaven. I may be greater than some, and I may be lesser than some. I don't know where I'm going to fit in the continuum, but the bottom line is, Jesus says the one who will do this will be called the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Those who do not do these, follow these commandments, and teach others also not to follow them will be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. So we don't all have the same standing. We're not all equal in heaven. Is that clear? Okay, I'm telling you what it is, and now I'm going to tell you what it is. Because this is a powerful, powerful parable about what the kingdom of heaven is like. And if thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, we need to know what this is all about. And it applies to every one of us. Here we go. Let's go back to the passage, and I'm going to go through in little pieces here. I hope I've still got your attention. Jesus says, for the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning. That's 6 a.m., everybody. That's when the day starts, 6 a.m., and it goes till 6 p.m. It's a 12-hour shift, dawn to dusk, if you will. That's what he's talking about. And you'll see three-hour shifts here. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning, 6 o'clock in the morning, to hire workers for his vineyard. And he agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and sent them into his vineyard. Now, a denarius is one day's pay. Now, I'm going to tell you what a day's pay is in Randy math. It's $120 a day. And you know why I say that? Because it's easy math for the rest of the parable. Is that okay? I'm just going to assume, because there's 12 hours in a day, if I say everything's $120 a day, then I can break up the hours into $10 increments and it makes it easy. Is that all right? I don't know how much it was. If it's $250 or $312, I don't know. But we're going to do $120 a day for the sake of this parable. So he says, I will give you a denarius, a day's pay for a day's worth of work. Verse 3. 3 hours later, about 9 in the morning, he went out and he saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. And he told them, you also go and work in my vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right. So they went. He went out again about noon, 3 hours later, and then 3 hours after that, about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and did the same thing. Now, about 5 o'clock in the afternoon, with only 1 hour left to work, he went out and found still others standing around, and he asked them, why have you been standing here all day long doing nothing? Listen to their response. So critical. Because no one has hired us, they answered. Now he said to them, you also go and work in my vineyard. Now when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to the foreman, call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going on to the first. Now the workers who were hired about 5 in the afternoon came, and each one of them expected to receive 10 bucks, 1 hour's pay. That's what they expected. But they received $120. They received a denarius, a whole day's pay. So when those who came who were hired first, well, they expected 12 times that. If 1 hour gets you 12, gets you a whole day's pay, then 12 hours must give you 12 days' pay. They expected to receive more. But each one of them also received the denarius. When they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. These who were hired last worked only 1 hour, and yet you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day. But he answered one of them, I am not being unfair to you, friend. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the one who was hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I am generous? So the last will be first and the first will be last. Now this is the kingdom of heaven is like this. So I want to kind of pull this apart a little bit. You got most of it, I'm sure. But the idea here is the people are gathered together at the quick check to be hired. Are you with me, church? If you work construction, you know what that's all about. There's tons of people that are there looking for somebody to hire them for the day. And they go to the marketplace and they have signs that say, we need work, whatever. And so he goes and he takes a look at the crowd and he says, okay, you guys have the strong backs. You guys have the talent. You have the skill. You've got your work pouches on. We know that you're skilled in what I need. I want you to come and I want you to work in my vineyard. You guys come. And they say, great. We have bills to pay. We have to go home and feed our families. We need a day's pay. We'll work a day. This sounds great to me. They were delighted. They were all hired. It's 3 o'clock in the afternoon, or 3 hours later, I should say, 9 o'clock in the morning. He goes back again, and the same thing. He says, okay, you guys come and work in my vineyard, and I'll pay you what is right. Their expectation is now they will get 3 hours less of pay. They'll get $90 for, if you will, stay with my $120 analogy. They'll get $90, 3 hours less. That's what their expectation is. The ones who come at noon, okay, I'm going to get $60. The ones that come at 3, okay, I'm going to get $30. And then there's the ones that only work an hour. Now, here's the thing. You look at this and you say, what on earth is the reason for the parabole, the thing cast alongside? What is the reason for this? And you might say, because everybody gets the even thing, everybody is equal. That's not it. Jesus goes up to the people, excuse me, the landowner goes up to the people in the marketplace. And he says to those who were there at 5 o'clock in the evening with only 1 hour left in the day. Now, I got to tell you, at 5 o'clock, there's no one left at Quick Check, okay? There's nobody. They've gone after noon. They're saying, oh, no way. I'm not going to. And they go home and they watch television or do whatever. But they go home empty-handed. These people were desperate for work. And they stayed till the very last. And the The 11th hour, they're still there. And the landowner says, why haven't you done anything? They said, because we've been rejected by everybody who's come through this marketplace. Not a single person will hire us. Pastor Mike and Spence and I, come on up here for a minute, brother, just to give them a short illustration here. I need you. Plus, I need you to stay awake. Pastor Mike and I went to school together in high school. Remember this? Yeah, you do remember this. Just go with it, all right? All right. Pastor Mike, I got to tell you, I played basketball in high school. I didn't do this for the other services. You're a privileged one here, right? Pastor Mike were on the same gym class, and they were picking out people for the basketball time. Who are they going for? Don't cry. They're going. Who are they going for? Come on. That's really rude. That's really rude. As if I can't play. I want to let you know that was the reality. Even if you were shorter than me, they would still go with you, okay? Now go sit down. Go sit down. These are the workers hired first. If you've ever been on a team where you were picked last, this is what they're feeling. If you're like me, you sat the bench the whole time, you never saw a day of basketball, you know how they feel, right? We've been rejected. No one will hire you, hire us. And the landowner said, I'll hire you. And they're thinking, okay, at least we're going to get 10 bucks. At least we can maybe put some food in the mouths of our kids. 10 bucks, that's it. And when they got the denarius, they saw the love of the landowner for the rejected, for the outcast. You see, all those other people said, man, I can't believe you did that. We bore the heat of the day and the workload. These people only worked an hour. Understand this, that the people like Pastor Mike are going to get picked first every day that they're in the marketplace. They're going to get work every single day. And the people picked next, maybe so, maybe not. And on the way down the line, the people that were rejected by society are never going to get work. And that landowner says, I love the rejected. And he treats them so wonderfully because they may not be hired the next day. Do you follow that? That's what this is about. This is about loving the hurting in this world. Jesus said, this is what the kingdom of heaven is like. This is the will of my Father that you do this. So if we are supposed to enact his will, then it seems to me that as followers of Christ, we are supposed to be people who are becoming more and more like them. We ought to become more and more compassionate and generous toward those who are in need or are hurting. And you say, well, Pastor, I'm just not wired this way. I really am not kind of fit for that kind of a thing. I'm not really satisfied with what you're saying. I don't like hanging out with the rejects. Can I tell you something, church, and have you not be offended? You're all rejects. Can I get an amen? At least the person next to you is, right? Right? You're all rejected by the world. The world hates you. You're not of this world. You're rejected. And God loves us with an everlasting love. He lavishes his love on us. When you say this is distasteful, I don't like to hang out with those kind of people. There are unlovely people in the world. They're unlovely because they're unlikable, because they're ornery, they're crotchety, they're nasty. I don't like being around those kind of people. And you know, those are people that are rejected by society. And God says, this is what the kingdom of heaven is like. And I want my will done like it is done in heaven. I want it done on earth. So I want you to reach out to those who are hurting and those who are in great need. You say, but I'm not wired that way. I'm not generous. Let me tell you something. If you're not wired that way, look out, because you will be. You will be, because Jesus is wired that way. And if the Father's making us like Jesus, then we're going to become wired like Jesus, and we're going to be compassionate, and we're going to be generous toward those who are hurting. That's a guarantee if we allow it to happen. You say, what do you mean about Jesus loving the hurting so much? Would you take your Bibles for a few more moments here, guys, to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, Jesus is teaching in the synagogue. This is shortly after he comes out of the wilderness, after the temptation, after his baptism. In Luke chapter 4, he goes to Galilee, and then he goes to Nazareth. And I want you to listen. His words are powerful to you and me today. Luke chapter 4, verse 14, Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He was teaching in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. Now he went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written. Listen carefully. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight to the blind, to set the oppressed free, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. This is the Isaiah scroll in Isaiah 61, verse 1. You'll read some more verses that Luke does not include, but Jesus would have read them as he went through the text. And included in that is, I've also come, or I've been anointed, to bind up the brokenhearted, to comfort those who need comforting, to bring those people who are in darkness that are captive and set them free, and to bring or to preach freedom for the prisoners. That's all part of this whole context, some of which is included. But the idea that I get of this is Jesus said, this is why I came. This is why I came, to preach the good news. Why didn't he say I came to preach good news to everybody? He targeted the poor. I came to give the good news to the poor and to put sight into the eyes of those who are blind and those people who are in darkness. I want to set them free and the captives free and the prisoners free. I want to bind up those people who are hurting, the brokenhearted, and those who have just lost a loved one. I want to comfort them. That's why I was sent. You might say, if I were to ask you, why did Jesus come? You might say all kinds of things. But if we're becoming like Jesus and the things he did, we're going to do. And greater things than he's done, we've done. We will do. I'm going so fast, I'm stepping over myself here. You might say things like this, that Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost, and I can't do that, Pastor, and I'm here to tell you, you have to do that. You are on a seek and rescue mission to seek and to save those who are lost by bringing them to the Savior. He who winneth souls is wise, the Bible says. Bring them to the Savior. You say, Jesus came to give his life as a ransom for many. I can't do that. I can't pay for the sins of people. No, but you can give your life for people. And the Bible says, he who expends his life on the poor has done a good thing. You say, Jesus came to bind up and to care for those who are hurting. Then I want to be like that. So how do we do it? People, this is where we get into a little bit of a problem. Phillipsburg is a poorer community in the state of New Jersey. I don't know if you know that. But over the 36 years I've been here, it has had the designation of having the highest welfare per capita in the state of New Jersey. And it's only a 14,000 person town. Highest welfare per capita. More than Jersey City, more than Newark, more than Elizabeth, more than Patterson, more than Camden. The highest recipients of aid per capita. Now, I don't know if that's still the case today, but it has been for more than a decade in that 3.5 decades I've been here. Bottom line is this, we have the poor people around us, and there's a lot of need. There's a lot of hurting people. There's a lot of people, if you will, rejected by society, and they're here. How do we do what Jesus said we're supposed to do? The landowner was generous to the ones who were so despondent and rejected. How do we do that? Well, I've got to tell you a couple of things, and you may not like this, but I'm going to give you a couple of caveats, first of all. That means kind of an out, a little one. If someone comes to you and they want help, and they can work, but refuse to work, don't help them. Wow, that was rude. That was really callous. Guys coming to you for help? Let me tell you something. If you want me to mow your grass and you're stronger than I am and you're sitting on the couch eating your bonbons, don't ask me to mow your grass. That's a silly illustration, but the point is there are people out there that can work but refuse to work because it's easier not to work and somebody else will pay the way. And we get into this scenario where those who can work. Now, let me tell you something. I know that there are people who cannot work, and that's where this comes in. But let me tell you something. If someone can work and they're not working, don't help them. And I'm really tough on this one. We had a man in the church, now long since passed away. He'd be probably 100 years old now. But he had only one arm. His name was Coke, was his last name. He was a farmer, a local farmer. And as a boy, he had his arm ripped off in a corn husker. And he was a farmer to the day he died. As a boy, he worked one arm as a farmer. It's hard enough with two arms. We have a fellow in our extended church family who's paralyzed from the chest down. He does more work than most. He's only about 38, 39 years old. More work than most of the people I've ever met in my life. He runs a skid steer, a backhoe, a front-end loader. He runs a big dump truck, a massive dump truck. He runs an excavator. He has his own welding company. He does it while he picks up his wheelchair and puts it in the truck cab there, and he does all hand controls, and he works from dawn to dusk. I really weary when somebody tells me I can't work because I have a hangnail or something as foolish as that in my eyes. We get a lot of people come through our doors every week and they say, can you help us out? They don't go here. They don't sacrifice. They just, and some of them are repeaters. They say, can you help us financially? We've got a $2,000, $3,000 bill. I said, how did you gain such a big bill? And they're about to cut off our electric and about to evict us or whatever. I said, well, how did this happen? When was the last time you paid a bill? And how are you able to work? Are you able to? So they come, and we need discernment because you, because of your giving, your generous giving to this church, and I pray that every single person is a part of the kingdom work by giving to this church, because what we do with this, the monies that you give us, especially the benevolence, it goes to help a lot of people that we have discerned are not able to work. You see, the Bible sets a precedent. The Bible sets a precedent and says, I hope I didn't repeat myself, but it says in Galatians chapter 6 that we are to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. The law of Christ is love one another as I have loved you. We're supposed to bear one another's burdens, but it also says a couple lines down from that, everyone should carry their own load. It's when that load is more than they can carry that the church comes and helps bear that other burden. Paul says the burden was so great that it was too great for us to bear, so that we despaired of living. The burden sometimes is too great. And that's when Paul says, bear one another's burdens. That's where we help each other. But don't ask us to carry your load when you're not lifting a finger to carry your own load. Does that sound fair, church? Give me an amen on that. But it also says in 2 Thessalonians that he who will not work shall not what? Eat. We'd have a very skinny town if that was applied. The idea here is that if you don't get free stuff. I had a man come up one time to me. He said, man, I got all of this free. I said, what? He said, I got this brace, and I got this brace, and I got this brace, and I got this brace. And let me tell you something. My mom worked for the disposal company down in Keysby. She was a bookkeeper for 30 years. And I worked down there, and I painted garbage cans, and I hauled, and I drove the Packard truck. And I tell you what, Americans throw out only the best. So she would dumpster dive. Back in the day, it wasn't really called that, but she would see all this stuff coming in from the Woodbridge Mall, and they're still in the original packaging. So, oh, wow, okay, we get free ties, free shirts now as kids. So she would pull those out the dumpster and say, well, okay, this is what we lived on. But let me tell you something. That's what I thought. When a guy said, oh, you did some dumpster diving, you got it for free. He said, no, the government gave it to me. I said, then it wasn't free. So what do you mean? He said, it was all free. I said, it wasn't free. Somebody paid for that. And I wasn't trying to judge him. I wasn't saying it was bad that he got it from there. But don't think that the government has ever given you anything, right? And so the idea, if somebody can work, let them work. The people that were there at the 11th hour of the day desperately wanted to work. They were willing to work. The guy said, come on. I know you've been rejected. I'll accept you. Now, if the person truly is in need, that's when we lavish on them. That's when we get generous like nobody's business. That's when you pour out from what you couldn't even afford to do, and you help them out with that. The church has helped so many, but on an individual basis, we become more and more like Jesus. As we see an increased compassion for the brokenhearted, for the hurting, for those who are poor and those who are rejected, and those who need the love of Christ that can only come from those who are faithful followers of him. So I'm going to ask you, church, as we look at this parable and we apply, as it, the will of God is done in heaven, so shall it be done on earth, as we apply that, I ask that you be generous. As often as you can be generous, can I tell you that we are the wealthiest people in the world, comparatively, even the poorest among us. And the only reason you have wealth, the Bible says the only reason God makes you rich is so that you might be generous on every occasion. So I'm going to ask you to be generous, that you give to the house of the Lord, that you give the... But so here's the last thing, and then I'm done. I would ask if it's possible that you engage your family in this, that you set aside money every week besides your tithes and offerings. You set aside a little bit of money every week for the poor. The Bible says when you glean your fields, when you harvest your fields, don't glean to the edges. Leave that for the poor. And when you go through your harvest, only go through it once. Don't get what you dropped. Leave that for the foreigner and the poor. And if we want God's will to be done here on earth, we need to be that way. I think we need to spend not just, or set aside not just money, but time. Put a little bit of margin in our life so that the person who can't mow their grass, the person who can't rake their leaves, the person who can't fix their faucet, the person who can't do this or this, you have time so that you can be generous with your time and your money toward the poor. Are you with me, church? That's the heart of Jesus. I came to give the gospel to the poor, to bind up the brokenhearted, and to comfort those who need comforting. I pray that we become more and more like that. Amen? You've been patient with me. Thank you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I know that I rushed through parts of this, and sometimes I stumbled. I pray that in that stumbling, the message was not lost. I pray, Lord, that we would become like Jesus, who after saying these words, that these prophecies have been fulfilled in your hearing. Lord, I pray that we would take on the heart of the Lord Jesus as we become more and more like him, that we wouldn't reject those who are rejected by society, but we would embrace them, that we would do everything we can to love the unlovable, the outcast, the people that are so hard to love because of their behavior and because of their attitudes and their tone. Father, help us to love. And for those who are truly in need, Father, may we pour out generosity and love to them, that your will may be done here on earth through your kingdom people. Now, Father, if there's anything on my flesh that somehow has crept into this time, may it be quickly forgotten. May only the things of you remain, I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, thank you, church, for listening. I pray most especially you listen to the Spirit and do what he tells you to do. Would you please stand for the closing benediction, and would you grab someone's hand? Now, to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all that we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, now and forevermore. Amen. Lord bless you and go in peace. Love you guys.